had a burden for a lot of long time, lots of years. When I see how we as conservative Mennonites work or through difficulties and sometimes don't work through them, but leave them lay. A church can have problems and have a split and two churches come out of it, going two different directions, never relating to each other again. And as I look back through Mennonite history, and I see study the Dutch Mennonites, they had about five different splits, I think it was. Some of them are still somewhat separated today. They don't relate to each other, even though they did many, many things the same. They left Holland at the same time, moved to Prussia because of the persecution in Holland. The fact that the government was putting such a tax on them that they couldn't survive, and the tax was there because they would not serve in the military. Prussia wanted them to build dikes because they saw the dikes that were built in Holland, and they wanted some of those too. And so they encouraged them to come to Prussia. But after the dikes were built, it seemed like they lost that vision. And they started putting these big taxes on the Mennonites again, until they got to the point where they could hardly survive. About that time, Catherine the Great was asking them to come to Russia and teach the peasants in Russia how to farm. And so they moved to Russia with the idea that they'll have religious freedom. But the time came when that couldn't be. But all of these groups would move at the same time to the same place, and are living in the United States and Mexico and Canada and other countries beside each other today, but not completely resolving their differences. The greatest division in the Mennonite Church was the Hans Riest and Jacob Ammann division, which we all probably know at least something about. And we ended up with the Mennonite Church here and the Amish Church here. That division is the strongest today of any division in the Mennonite Church and possibly in Christendom. Not working together, relating one with another. But yet, in all of this, we have no qualm in saying, I'm non-resistant. I won't fight. Oh, are we? Are we really as non-resistant as we think we ought to be? Or as they think we are? Quite a few years ago, there was a fellowship split in the Northwest. They ended up with two different groups. And some of these divided families, and the families were split apart to the point where they could hardly relate to one another. But yet, we're a loving people. We're a peaceful people. We love one another. And so these questions have been rolling around in my mind for 50 years. I've shared them here and there, and it's a burden that we as churches relate one to another in a godly way and not in a selfish manner. Yesterday morning, I still hadn't come to a conclusion of what I should speak on this morning, which I like to have that, at least that much done early in the week. I sat down yesterday morning with my Bible closed, and I asked the Lord, I said, "What do you want me to speak about?" I opened my Bible, Matthew 5 was right there. And so Matthew 5 and 6. But that's what we'd like to speak on this morning, is love your neighbor. And this is message going to be taken from Matthew 5, 7, and Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read those scriptures to begin with, and then we'll probably be bouncing back and forth in these. I don't have much as far as how I'm going to handle all of this. My mind was going in too many directions. So you will pray with me for the Lord's direction. Appreciated Ed's prayer at the beginning, that God would give physical, mental strength for this message. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Follow along. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Go to chapter 7. We'll read the first 5 verses. First verse we heard not too long ago is the most quoted scripture verse in the Bible in America today. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Drop down to verse 25 through 27. I want to start reading at verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is talking about the church. Verses 17 through 22. "And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We've got a picture here of a godly church, one who has love, one who has concern and burden for one another, one who is not judging, and that word judge here in Matthew 7 and verse 1 has the thought of condemnation. He says, don't condemn. Don't punish. Don't avenge. Don't damn. Don't make a decree against. And don't go to law with. This is pretty strong statements. For somewhere, I got the idea a long time ago that this word meant don't criticize. Or don't be critical. But, and I believe that is still here, though it's not in the definition of Strong's Concordance like these other words are. If we condemn someone, first of all, there had to be a critical spirit. That idea had to start somewhere. And so that is not what we desire, and that is not what will get us to heaven and give us peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, we see the picture of a building, and I have related to this numerous times. And it is a beautiful picture of the church of Jesus Christ as a building that we are all a part of, not just sitting inside of it like we are this morning, but we are the, can I say it, Jake? Sheetrock? Jake mentioned sheetrock in Sunday school, so I just had to do that. We are the building that Jesus has used to show the world himself. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. He says to, it has been said, love your enemies. Whoops. Wrong verse. You have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Is this a direct quote from the Old Testament? Anyone? No, it is not a direct quote. Can anyone find the words, thou shalt hate thine enemies? Has anyone looked for that and found it in any of the law? Leviticus. You enjoy reading the book of Leviticus, right? Deuteronomy. I just finished reading Deuteronomy and I didn't find it in there, where Moses was rehearsing the law. It is not there. And so where did this come from? Jesus said, you have heard it has been said. I don't disagree with Jesus. But I believe it is something that was said that we do not have specifically written like that in the English language. And so, but do we find that teaching? Yes. We go through the law. We go through the, especially in Deuteronomy. Destroy, destroy, destroy. Animals, men, women, children. Destroy them. And so the law was there that that in the Old Testament they were to hate their enemies. First thing that happens if a person joins the army, they teach them how to hate. You've got to hate an enemy before you can go out and destroy them. That's what they say. And I don't see how you can love someone and shoot them, or bomb them, or burn their cities, or whatever else they do. But in the church, we're taught to love. I understand there was a minister at a Pacific Coast conference session that always spoke negatively. The people thought anyway, and so one time they decided to give him a positive subject that he could not change into a negative one. And so they gave him the subject of love. He got up behind the pulpit and he said, "Sometimes love carries a stick." They were defeated again. The conference was falling apart. It was going liberal and leaving off the principles of the Word of God. And they didn't want to hear that kind of a message. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Can we do that? Do we have enemies? I trust that as we look at ourselves and we look at those people who we know, that we can say there's not one enemy there. But that doesn't say that they aren't looking at us and saying, "You're my enemy." And so God has called us to love, to bless, to pray for, to encourage those who would just as soon not see us. Just as soon we just stay out of their hair and forget about them. And so if we can do that, how about within the brotherhood? As we sit here this morning, and as we go through this next week, and maybe we rub someone, or someone rubs us, what we say is the wrong way. And it kind of irritates us. Is that love? Or is that selfishness? What is that? Where does that come from? We are called to love. Why? Why does God call us to love? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh. If we want to be a child of God, we must love. Is that too strong? We can do that, can't we? We can love. That emotion that comes out of our being towards someone else that desires to see that person prosper in any and every way. God makes the sun to rise on a murderer, on the whatever you want to call those, all those in the state penitentiaries that we have to pay taxes to feed, to house. And we hear so much anger toward that, some of those laws sometimes. And so we must love. God makes His sun to rise on them just like He does on us. Yes, we are a chosen people. We are a special people in God's sight. But He treats us all in the world the same in many ways. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. My wife was talking to her sister in Ohio a couple days ago. And she asked her if she's enjoying the heat. And she said, "We haven't had any." She said, "It's gotten into the 70s. You're not too sure that it's ever gotten into the 80s this summer yet. Just rains and rains and rains. We're just, the streams and the rivers are just at the overflowing stages all the time." So maybe there's something wrong with us, huh? He hasn't sent some of that rain our way. Talked to Martin and Kathy. They're in Arkansas right now. And they were going to live in a camper for a week while they're waiting for the paperwork to get done for the baby they're adopting. But decided that one night that it's just too cool and damp to have that baby in a pop-up camper. Just canvas between them and the outside. So they got a motel. Rain, 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 cool all summer. And we're out here basking in the heat and just losing our energy because it's 102, 103 degrees. And they just love to have some of it. So did God change His mind and decide He's going to send them the rain and us the heat? Maybe there's something wrong with us. No, God is still the same. He still sends good rain on the just and on the unjust. And He sends a dry on the just and the unjust as well. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye?" We just love because those who never rub us the wrong way. Then He says, you don't have any reward. There's nothing for you in the future. It's those when we love those that oppose us. Those that don't like us. Or we assume that they don't. That we have our reward. So let's go to chapter 7. And this thought of judging, condemning one another. How easy is it when someone disagrees with us or does something that we don't like to get down in the mouth, to talk about them? What are we doing when we do that? I believe we're condemning them. We're desiring something other than what God desires for them. Is the thing they've done right or wrong? Maybe not. But it's something that I don't like. I don't like. And so I judge that as wrong. I judge that as a wrong motive. I judge that as a wrong goal. I judge that as a wrong something. And love wanes. Love dissipates. That mote, that thing that we see in our brother or our sister that is so bad, so wrong in our eyes. And so we go and talk to them. "I know what your problem is." You ever hear anybody say that? You ever say that? "I know why he did that. I know why she said that." But maybe we don't know anything about it. But we've come to the conclusion that we know. In verse 5, what are we called? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Being something that we say we are not. He says, cast out. Get rid of that beam out of your eye. Then you'll be able to pull that sliver out of your brother or sister's eye. Let's go on. Verses 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Jesus has taught us a lot of things. He says, if we hear these sayings and do them, then what? I will liken him unto a man who built a house that was solid on the rock. And that's what he wants our church to be. That's what he wants our homes to be. That's what he wants our lives to be. Young people, you don't have a home of your own. You don't own a house. I don't think any of you do. But Jesus wants your life to be built on a solid rock so that he can bless it. Just like he does everybody else. Are we still taking milk? Are we still living on milk? Or have we gone on to digest harder things? And some of those things are when people rub us, what we say, the wrong way. But maybe it's just the sandpaper that God is using to get us polished up so that he can put on the finish. The house that is built on the rock or the house that is built on the sand. I believe, I don't know, maybe these two men used the same architect. Maybe they built their houses identically the same. But the difference was where it was built. What are we building on? Are we building on my desires? Are we building on what I want to find in life? Are we building on our financial security? Are we building on prestige, being recognized by people, being looked up to? What are we building on? Those things are all sand, and they're going to crumble. The storms of life will come in and wash that out underneath it, and the house will fall. There is a house on the Columbia Gorge that got washed away when they had a mudslide. Maybe it didn't get washed away. I'm not exactly sure. It was still where it was or not. I don't think so. But for a number of years, you could see that house up there buried up about halfway in the mud. Can't see it anymore, but it's still there, I'm sure. Because the brush has grown up around it, so you can't see it, and you drive down the freeway. But that house wasn't built to handle the mudslide. Is ours? Is our house built to handle the mudslide? What does it take to build so that it can handle a mudslide? It takes the Word of God. It takes a desire for God, for holiness, for righteousness, to handle that mudslide. He says, every man that hears the words of my teachings and don't do them is like that man that built that house. Every person, doesn't matter where we're at in our stage of life, if we are not built on the solid rock, we're going to fall. We're going to collapse. And that is what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 that I read. Ephesians, not Galatians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And he was talking to the Gentiles here, because apparently they felt like they were off here, and the Jews were over here, and Jews were God's people, and they've been taught for centuries, and now we're just barely coming in. Sometimes young people might have that kind of an attitude, or kind of a feeling, that we're just a nobody because we don't know some of the things that have been taught for years. My mind had to go back probably into the mid-late 60s. And I was asked to teach Sunday school. The adult Sunday school, men and women are together. We're together at Tangent at that time. Still are, as far as I know. And I said something. And one brother over here, he jumps up and he says, that's not eternal security teaching, and it ought not to be taught in our churches. Said it very forcefully. Okay. Now, I was maybe 25, maybe 26 years old. He was double my age. What should I have done? Another brother over here, he explained what was wrong with what I said. He said, I caught that as well, and he explained it. Now, should that have brought ill will between me and the one brother that cut me off like he did? No. No. We grow by those things. Now, if you know Alvin Mast, and you have heard him use this statement, that is the first time that he was in Oregon and he went to a fellowship meeting, and he apparently said something in sermon that wasn't agreed on. And he said, those theologians had to talk to me. And this one that cut me off, I think, was one of those. Well, those things help us if we let them. They hinder us if we don't let them. Jesus said, if you've heard these teachings of mine and you accept them, you'll be like the man that built his house on a solid rock. And if you reject them, you'll be like the man that built his house on the sand. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. We are fellow citizens of the saints, with the saints, from 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. We can go back to the medieval age. And those who were building on the rock in Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters with them. And though they suffered persecution, then they hung on, or maybe they lost their life because of it. Doesn't make us any more a brother or sister to them than anyone else. Our building must be fitly framed together, And I believe that means that it's going to be solid. Built according to code. This code. Not the one you get up in Colville, but this code. Which means that we are attached to each other. Most of you have heard me say that before. Nailed together, screwed together, glued together into one building. Many years ago, I was talking to a Catholic man. We were working together. His wife's family was neighbors of ours. The one time I was in a Catholic church, his father-in-law was a prominent person. I don't remember what he did, but he had some part in the service. He said, "I had always heard that you can't live the Sermon on the Mount." And so he said, "When I was in the military, I had a chance to get a Bible." And this was a man in the United States of America. He had not read the Bible until he was in the military at probably 22 or 23 years old. Went to church every Sunday. But he said, "What I wanted to do was read the Sermon on the Mount. Because I was told you can't live it." You know what his conclusion was? You can live it. We can live it. It's not that strange, that difficult. But you know what? We can't live it without the power of Jesus Christ in our life. It's impossible. So whoever told him we can't live it was probably right on, because he didn't have the power of Christ. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them in it. But Jesus is telling us, this is for you. Do it, and I'll bless you. Shall we pray?